Let's please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 10. 2 weeks ago, we were in Jeremiah. This chapter ended in chapter 13, verse 14, and where the title was, "Many Rulers Have Destroyed My Vineyard," where God made the statement that the destruction of the nation of Israel was attributed to leaders that were leading the people astray. And that would have been leaders of kings as leaders. It would have been the high priests, the Levitical priests were leading the people astray with false teaching, leading the people into idolatry instead of a devoted service to God. And so because that was 2 weeks ago, and then last week we had our annual financial ministry meeting, and so we're going to pick it up with a few more review verses just to get our head into it for those that were here before and forgot where we are. So 13:10, this evil people, this is what God's talking about, his chosen people who had decided to do evil. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts, and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. So God had told Jeremiah to go to the Euphrates River and bury a sash, a nice sash, bury it in the dirt next to the Euphrates River, and then years later go back and get it, and it's just useless. It's rotten. It's been in the ground, and it's just rotten. And so then Jeremiah comes wearing it, and God says, you know what? You guys were really sweet when I led you out of Egypt and I brought you into the promised land, and even your days under Solomon and David, you know, there was a time where there was this sweetness. You were a nice sash, but you decided to go be like the sash that I sent Jeremiah. You buried it in the dirt of serving God, you know, other gods, idols, and you have become useless as a witness people. That's what he's saying. This sash is for something, but it becomes useless because you've rotted it by worshiping idols. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man for a purpose, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me. There was a time where I was using you as a witness people, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, for glory. But they would not hear. They decided to stop being a witness people. Wasn't it really cool when this church started? We covered that on Sunday, you know, Book of Acts and all these miraculous things. Was the early church a really major witness of the resurrection power of Jesus and changing people's lives and people coming? And then you wonder what would happen to Peter, James, John, all those other guys that came back and looked at the church today and what's been going on. That they would see, oh, the nice sash turned into a rotten sash for the most part, because the church is supposed to be the witness people. And so it applies, because they were the witness people. God, you know, God judged them here in Jeremiah, and they went into Babylon, came back, were the witness people. And then in 70 AD, he said, okay, now you're benched. I've got a new, you know, first string. It's going to be Jew and Gentile Christians, and they're going to be my witness people. But now we're about to be benched. Well, the fake church is going to be benched. We're going to get retired. We're going to go to heaven, go to glory when Jesus takes us home. And then it's going to be the Jews are back to being the witness people, but under a little different circumstance, because at first they're still blind, but they're going to become the witness people by God demonstrating his power on their behalf. Therefore, you shall speak to them this word, verse 12. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine. And from harvest time, I say, hey, every bottle is going to be filled with wine. That normally means, oh, great crop. We're going to crush all the grapes, and everybody's going to have wine. And they will say to you, do we not certainly know that every bottle will be filled with wine? Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, says the Lord. I will not pity nor spare nor have mercy, but will destroy them. Yeah, you're going to drink. You're going to drink the grapes of wrath. That's what we closed with 2 weeks ago. Yeah, the bottles are full of wine. The judgment is full. And when it says dashing, you know, the soldiers would would actually just take people and dash them against the wall or throw them off the wall and dash them on the ground. Men, boys, children, women. And it's like there's going to be judgment for what you've done. And then verses 15 and 16, hear and give ear. Let's make just this part a really a strong memory verse. It'll take a while. Do not be proud. All right. Because this is really important. This is like a keystone of biblical Christianity. Hear and give ear. Do not be proud. For the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God. Get saved. Before he causes darkness. Really, in our dispensation, we better get humble. We better give glory to God for saving, sending, so loving us. He sent Jesus. Because otherwise, if we reject that, what happens? Darkness. Actually, outer darkness. Wailing and gnashing of teeth darkness. But for them, he goes, get humble or there's going to be the judgment of the Babylonians coming. He causes darkness, and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains, and while you are looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. While you're on the mountains doing your idols and everything, God will bring the proud down. But verse 17, but if you will not hear it, if you will not hear the command to be humble and seek God instead of idols, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. By who? By Satan being given permission to destroy and bring judgment to the people. So Jeremiah is saying, you know, if you don't come to saving faith in God, I'm going to be weeping because you didn't do what was necessary to keep judgment from coming. And really, up to the very end, God told Jeremiah to tell Zedekiah, the last king before Babylon completely destroyed Jerusalem, if you just put down your arms against Babylon, you won't be killed, the city won't be destroyed. Meaning, I don't know how many thousands, tens of thousands probably, people's lives will be spared. If you just put down, because this is what God is saying. And he goes, nope, not going to do that. City gets destroyed. Zedekiah gets his eyes put out and his children killed. So Jeremiah became the weeping prophet because the people simply wouldn't do what God said to do. The kings wouldn't do what God said to do. Jeremiah 13:18, say to the king and to the queen mother, humble yourselves, sit down, for your rule shall collapse the crown of your glory. Now let's turn to 2 Kings 24:6. Jeremiah is not a chronological book. And what at times you want to look at what he's saying and put it into the chronology of the kings that he's talking about. And this is Jehoiachin is one of his names. Jehoiakim is its son. And so 2 Kings 24:6 is when this is talking about. And there was Jehoiakim, when he died, and who was he? He was the king that we covered earlier, that they bring the scroll of Jeremiah to him, and he starts to hear about it, and he says, give me that scroll, cuts it up, throws it in the fire. Okay, so that's the dad of the son who is going to be talked about here, who was 18 when he comes to power. So he's an 18-year-old king. And he's got, obviously, it must have been a really wicked mother helping him out to be wicked. And so we're seeing 2 Kings 24:6. So Jehoiakim, who burned the scroll of Jeremiah, rested with his fathers. He died. Then Jehoiachin, one of his names, we'll see, he's also called Kaniah. His son reigned in his place. And the king of Egypt did not come out of his land anymore. For the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Now, why is the historical account in 2 Kings mentioning that? What did the Jews trust in when Babylon was rising to power? They trusted in Egypt. In the same way that, what is Israel trusting in today? They're trusting in Americans and planes and tanks and technology. Trusting in that. And what God did is he goes, why are you trusting in that broken reed, Egypt? And he allowed the Babylonians to go trash the Egyptians. And so then really Israel is going, uh-oh, we don't have anybody to help defend us against this mighty power that's sweeping the land, that's coming and destroying everything that's in its path. And so there, Egypt has been conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. And we don't know what he did evil, because the Bible doesn't say, but it was really evil. Because and I'm going to just read you Jeremiah 22:24, unless you want to go there, because we're going to come back to Jeremiah 13. But he reigned 3 months. He was 18 years old. But another name is again Coniah for him. And in Jeremiah 22:24, it says, "As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand," so a king would have a right hand with a signet ring, which basically could stamp something and make it an official decree of the king. And if he was a signet ring on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off, and I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those who face whose face you fear, which is Nebuchadnezzar, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. He was so wicked, I'm done. I'm done. I don't care if he's a signet ring to make things. I'm going to deal with Jews. And, so he was a wicked guy. Going back to 2 Kings 24:10, not going back to Jeremiah 13 yet. 2 Kings 24:10, "At that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem and the city was besieged." And this is before the destruction of Jerusalem. See, Nebuchadnezzar came 3 times. First time to taken away Daniel to Babylon. And then now this is the second one. The third one is 586 BC when he actually absolutely destroys Jerusalem. So, but at this time, Coniah, being king and wicked king, came up against Jerusalem and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city as his servants were besieging it. Then Jehoiachin, Coniah, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon, and the king of Babylon, in the 8th year of his reign, took him prisoner. And so, going back to Jeremiah 13:18. So, Jeremiah 13:18 was... Oh, and actually, no, we're not going back. Stay in 2 Kings 24:13. I'm sorry. Stay there. But it's where, that's what God told him in Jeremiah 13:18. He said, if you don't humble yourself, I'm going to cause you to be taken away. And so now that's happening in 2 Kings 24:10. And now 24:13 of 2 Kings. "And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasure of the king's house, and he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Also he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains, all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. And he carried Jehoiachin captive to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives." So he's an 18-year-old with more than one wife. "His officers and the mighty of the land he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the valiant men, 7,000, and the craftsmen and smith, 1,000. All who were strong and fit for war, these the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon." They didn't want to. So now he's saying, he told them, here, you do what I tell you and everything's going to be okay. There was a rebellion. He came again. Now there was a rebellion. Now Zedekiah becomes king. And there's a rebellion against that. And then Nebuchadnezzar goes, okay, now I'm going to destroy you. Well, on the second one, he took all the mighty men and the strong men so that at least when he comes back, he doesn't have to deal with the Mover Shaker guys. And then it was 37 years later. So he's in a Babylon, the king, the 18-year-old king, gets taken away. He's in a Babylonian jail for 37 years. And then when Nebuchadnezzar dies, Evil Merodach takes over, and he lets him out and lets him eat at his table. So which would have been better, to humble themselves, to serve and seek God, to not have judgment come? What would it be good for our nation? Should we humble ourselves as a nation, turn away from our rebellion and rejection of God, and, you know, eliminate? I mean, here we had Resurrection Sunday this last Sunday, celebrating it last Sunday, and just all this stuff that hit the media about no Jesus is allowed, and the federal government, and doing the LGBT, stuff, and everything that was going on, which is such an in-your-face to God. And if we had a Jeremiah at the time, he would be telling us, you better humble yourself, because otherwise judgment's coming. And we know judgment is coming, because we know Book of Revelation has to happen. We know global government has to happen. He's already seen the end. It's going to come. Now we go back to Jeremiah 13:18, where Jeremiah had warned him, say to the king and to the queen mother, humble yourselves, sit down, for your rule shall collapse, the crown of your glory. You think it's really cool to wear a crown of a king as an 18-year-old? Yeah. The cities of the south shall be shut up. No one shall open them. Judah will be carried away captive. All of it, it shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north, which is when you're coming from Babylon, which is actually Iraq, which is actually to the east. But what they do is they go up the Tigris-Euphrates Valley, and then they come down from the north. Where is the flock that was given to you, your beautiful sheep? Who's he talking about? Where's the people of Israel that you ruled as king over? You're sitting in a dungeon for 37 years or sitting in some kind of a prison. Prophecy came true because of unrepentant pride. Verse 21, what will you say when he punishes you? For you have taught them to be chieftains. You've taught people to be in a rebellious, prideful spirit, to be head over you. Will not pangs seize you like a woman in labor? Does that ring any bell? You know, like birth pangs, it's going to be coming, and like birth pangs. And when you look at the scriptures, it talks about God in the law was saying, if you obey me, then these good things are going to happen. And if you disobey me, it's going to start out this way, then it's going to get harder. It's going to get harder and harder and harder, like birth pangs of a woman, more, closer and closer together, more and more intense. And so that's what he's saying. And did that happen? Babylon came three times. And any time they could have humbled themselves and saved tens of thousands of lives. It could have relieved the judgment. They still had to go into captivity, but it could have relieved how many people got to captivity. Jesus said the same thing, didn't he? In fact, I'm going to read Matthew 24:6. In fact, go there. And while you're turning there, I'm going to give you a background on what's going on today. And actually the last couple, 3 days. Israel is in a fight for its national survival right now. For those that listen to this recording later on, you know, the Hamas war has been going on since, you know, October. And here we are on, what is today anyway, April 3rd. And they've been fighting Gaza. They're pretty much wiped out the battalions of Hamas, who are dedicated to the annihilation of all the Jews in the world. Starting in Israel is where it would start. It's a Hitler kind of demonic thing. And they want to get some more battalions in the south. But Iran and Syria and Hezbollah really have been wanting this war to be won by Hamas. And they've been ready to come in at the right time to deal the death blow to Israel with the hundreds of thousands of rockets of Hezbollah, Syria, Iran, raining down on Israel. So they've been waiting for Israel to get all bogged down, do all this stuff, use up all their arms, everything else that they can is apparently what the plan is. And so there was a very high-level Iranian general and other high-ranking people that were in a building next to the Iranian embassy in Damascus. So Damascus, the capital of Syria, who has been totally supporting Iran, shipping in arms and missiles and everything to be able to exterminate the nation of Israel at the right time. And so here's the embassy in the Iranian embassy in Damascus. Right next to it was the housing of the ambassador, the Iranian ambassador to Syria, there in Damascus, Syria. And the Jews knew, through their intel, which has really been incredible throughout this, that there was a major war plan going on with these major generals. And so they took some F-35s and some missiles, and they dropped it, killed them all, everybody dying. So remember when Trump ordered the assassination of that Iranian general in Soleimani? And Iran, in retribution, they launched some, you know, long-range, very accurate missiles at one of our bases that, you know, really did some damage, serious damage. Supposedly nobody got killed, but a whole bunch of people got traumatic brain injuries and stuff from the concussions. So same thing. Israel, basically, Iran has said, okay, we're going to get you. And they're noticing that they're pulling their long-range missile launchers out. Today, Israel has jammed all GPS signals in the area of Israel in the attempt to make it so if there's any GPS guidance systems on any cruise missiles, regular missiles that are coming in from Iran, Syria, Hezbollah, that it won't be able to use the GPS signals. All jammed today. In response to that, the Russian jamming equipment has jammed everything so Israel can't go use any GPS signals to go and bomb Damascus or any of the allies associated with Russia. Russia's moving its tanks to the border in Syria with Israel. They're at the Golan Heights, and they're there as observers. This is our NRC, this is our ally, and you're doing this. And what Russia asked the United Nations yesterday is they said, hey, we would like to know the legal reasons why Israel bombed a sovereign nation of Iran's property in Syria. I mean, because an embassy is sovereign land. What was their legal right to do that? With the idea that if the answer is, well, because we knew they were plotting war against us. Now, why does Russia want to make sure that point gets publicly proclaimed? Because how many embassies are in Kiev that are plotting the destruction of Russia with our generals, with NATO generals, with you know, British, Polish, American? And so what you can see the stage being set. Oh, okay, so as soon as they say, well, that's okay, well, then we're going to send our cruise hypersonic missiles and we're going to take out the embassies in Kiev of the people that are attacking us. And so then our CIA just told the Israelis recently that our intel is that Iran is going to do an all-out missile barrage on Israel in the next 48 hours. And the Israelis have become aware of our CIA making that announcement. And even though Israeli nation hasn't said anything to its people, today, tonight, you know, early morning for them, everybody's getting out of what they think is going to be the hit zone. And to the point where it's bumper-to-bumper traffic. And the people aren't wanting to go to the hit zone, so the people are driving on the wrong side. They're getting on the other side of the road to make sure, because they don't want to be stuck in the jam when they're thinking it's imminent. At this moment, they're thinking the attack is imminent, and they have to get out of being next to airfields or whatever else they're wanting to get away from. How easy is it to get away from danger in Israel? It's impossible. I mean, every square inch of Israel is able to be covered by Iranian missiles. So it really, you know Kitsap County is going to be hit, and you have no way to get out of Kitsap County You have a hard time to know where to go. But they're going. They're doing the best they can to run. Right now, that's what they're doing. And maybe by the time this study is over, we're going to go and find out that breaking news, missiles are coming in. Now, once again, a disclaimer. It might all blow over. The Iranians are going to say, you know, we just wanted to kid you and see what you're going to do. And we have no intention of taking retribution on you for killing our generals. And everything's going to be okay. Maybe. Maybe it's going to be okay. And why is this going to happen? Let's say Tel Aviv gets major hit. Is Tel Aviv a God-fearing, Jesus-loving, you know, let's do Jewish. We know they're not Jesus-loving. Are they God-fearing people in Tel Aviv? And it's almost like this is going to be a first wave coming in, just like when Babylon came the first time. I'm warning you, get serious. Stop your LGBT stuff. Stop your aborting your own children. Stop doing this stuff. Stop partying. Stop worshiping the gods of the nations around you. Stop all your immorality throughout the world and just being a party place for the world. Because you're my Jewish people and I'm about to bring you off the bench. You're going to be front and center. Ah, yeah, we don't care. But you know what? What God's going to do, somehow miraculously, and here I am. I have no idea what's going to happen. I wouldn't be surprised if there's some major hits in Israel. 2/3 of the Jews die between now and the end of the tribulation period. 2/3 are lost. That's a lot of people. But God is going to, out of that cauldron of judgment, he's going to bring a remnant, like he always has. Jeremiah is talking about the destruction of Israel in his day. But God keeps on in Jeremiah, we're going to get to it, where God pauses and goes, but I'm going to keep a remnant. I'm going to take a remnant that's going to be preserved for the future. But judgment's going to come. And we're living in the exact same scenario right now. Israel is about to suffer judgment from God. But they're going to realize, but he didn't wipe us out. And the survivors are going to just have to cry out to God to save them. And, you know, Isaiah 17, Damascus will cease to be a city. It hasn't been fulfilled yet. It never has been fulfilled. And we could be close to the fulfillment of a 2,700-year-old prophecy. Psalm 83, all the immediate neighbors, Lord, burn them as the chaff of the wheat. We could be soon seeing that fulfillment. And the stage is set for Russia to join with other people to someday, after this first war, is the way I understand it, talked about it in Ezekiel 38-19. After this war, the dust settles, and Russia really kind of loses, they later on get a consortium to come and finish off the Jews that are left, and who takes care of them then? Not Israeli defense forces, because God says he uses Israeli defense forces in this war. Psalm 83 is Israeli defense forces. But then when all that's used up, the nukes are used up, everything else, Ezekiel 38-39 is God does it. And when God does it, then the Jews, they really have a revival. Man, we shouldn't have trusted in F-35s in the first place. We should have just said, God, here we are. We want to worship you. We want to repent. And the whole world's wanting to pounce on us. Iran is sending arms. And so right now they're going to trust in Iron Dome and David Sling and F-35s and F-16s and whatevers. They're going to trust in all that. And they're going, okay, we barely came through. It was okay. And then it's going to come where they go, oh, we have nothing. And God does it. Yeah, and then it's going to cause revival. And then they're going to be jumping off the bench to go onto the field because they know they got a God. Now think about this, because this is before all this happens, and I have spent my whole life on prophecy. but I could be wrong. Again, if I'm wrong, it's because Kevin's wrong, not because the Bible's wrong. But can you imagine that I really say this knowing that 6 months from now, or when the events do happen, we knew it already. See, it really did happen. It is going to really happen. And the timing might be a little bit different, but it's really going to happen because this Bible was written and the prophetic word was written by the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God who gave it to us so that we know He is the true God. And see, God sent Jeremiah for them to know the same thing. And you know how much the church is really all over this. I mean, there's churches all over the country teaching prophecy and talking about how we're in the end days, right? No. See, the same thing Jeremiah was saying this, and people go, oh, you know, just stop it. And we're in that age now. The people are saying at a time where every church should be realizing what we're on the very verge of and be preaching it. But for the most part, stop it. We don't want to listen to prophecy. It's how we know that. It's how we know this is the truth. So Jesus said in Matthew 24:6, and you will hear, he is prophesying the last days. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Taiwan and China, NATO and Russia, North Korea and South Korea and Japan, Japan and Russia, Japan and China, India and Pakistan, Israel and Iran, Israel and Hamas, Israel and all of our neighbors. I could keep going. Those are the wars and rumors of wars right now, all over the world. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are beginning of sorrows, birth pangs. That's what Jeremiah used as the analogy to the Jews just before the birth pangs were ramping up. The judgment was coming. Then they will deliver you up, Jesus said, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations. And he really is talking to the Jews here. You'll be, and especially Christian Jews, you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Is there a hatred within Israel today against Jewish Christians? Yeah, there's a hatred. Is there a hatred in the world today for the Jews? Because they are the witness, I mean, they are, even though they're benched, kind of, they are the witness people of God. And there is a demonic hatred going on like I've never seen before. Back to Jeremiah 13:21. What will you say when he punishes you? For you have taught them to chieftains to be head over you. Will not pangs seize you like a woman in labor? Yep, it did. And it's going to happen to Israel now. They've been ramping up. They had October 7th. And now, tonight, or actually today for the Jews, they're waking up to the day. There's birth pangs. Tens of thousands of people have been displaced out of their northern communities because they were afraid ever since the war started that the missiles are going to rain down on the north. And now they're running off to wherever they're running, and it's just birth pains. It's like we don't have jobs. We don't have anybody that's coming to our nation on a tour. We don't have our factories running. Our men that we have, which are fewer, are often in battle. And we're running through our ammo. And we're running through our bombs. And the more we keep going on this, the more people that were even at first our friends are turning against us. We got the whole world against us. We got the United Nations last week demanding, the United Nations Security Council unanimously, with us abstaining, unanimously deciding that we have to stop going after these people that are wanting to kill us in Hamas, in Gaza. Birth pangs. Like how is our little postage stamp of people, which is 6-7 million Jews, how are we going to take on the entire world? That's the answer, is God. One of the guys, that guy that I, well, on Sunday I told you I went out and witnessed to people. The last guy, he was anti-Israel because he was deceived. And I did a little thing. I go, you know, here's the deal. You know, you might never see me again. I might never see you. Although he's planning on coming this Sunday, he said. And I want you to know, I want you to remember me, because if the Jews are all swimming in the Mediterranean, or dead, or change their name to Smith and move someplace else, then I want you to know I'm having a very bad day. because everything I know about the Bible and prophecy, which I'm telling you right now, I know this is the truth. The stuff you've been told that, you know, oh yeah, the Bible this and that, and there's other this, and you know, no, this is it. And if the Jews are all gone in this coming war, then I'm going to have a bad day because I'm not going to be pastor anymore. And that's how sure I am that this is the Word of God. I don't have to worry about stepping down because I know what's going to happen. And if you, and basically so, and if it doesn't happen, you better think about what I'm telling you. You better think this is the real God. And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? What, God, why is Iran, why are you letting all these nations gang up against us? For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered, your heels made bare. Sin in your life. You know, we can tell that to people. Well, I've turned away from God because my life is a mess. Well, what you been doing? Drinking, drugging, immorality? Oh, and that's God's fault that he's letting you, you know, you want Satan? Go ahead and see how Satan treats you. Can an Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? No. Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. What's the biblical history of the whole world, Jews and Gentiles? They keep getting worse and worse and worse until what?
Judgment.
Until judgment comes. And then they go, and then cultures will awake for a little while, even after the flood of Noah. You know, wow, you know, the flood occurred. How long does it take for them to start to do evil again? Not very long. Another judgment, Babel, separating the languages. I need to scatter people so at least one person, one group can get revival going and fear the God of creation while this other one is bad, and so that there's checks and balances within the nations of the world. But the history is we decay. The day that America declared independence and won the Revolutionary War, somebody could have said, you know what? It's going to happen to America. It's going to decay and someday be judged. Based on the entirety of history, it will decay and someday be judged. We're standing on the verge of that. Therefore, verse 24, I will scatter them like stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. This is your lot, the portion of your measures from me, says the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehoods. When it says trusted in falsehoods and abominations, what does that mean? In biblical lingo, huh? Idols. You've trusted in idols. You're trusting in, you know, and Ezekiel gets more into the depravity of the Jews, even in the temple, bowing down to the sun god, to the Babylonian gods. They bow down to the Babylonian gods that are about to destroy them. You have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore, I will uncover your skirts over your face that your shame may appear. I have seen your adulteries and your lustful names, the lewdness of your harlotry, your abominations, idols, on the hills and the fields. Woe to you, O Jerusalem. Will you still not be made clean? Don't you get it? What's the answer? No. No, we don't get it. We're going to do 14 and 15, man, I tell you. But we'll do that next week. Isn't this amazing, though? And again, the prophet, God always sends the prophets. Before he does something, he always sends the prophets, Amos. We're in Jeremiah, and it can apply to the Jews today. You know, 2,500 years later. It applies to them. They're in the same situation. They're about to suffer the same judgment, only this time they're not going to be hauled away to Babylon. But they're going to suffer until they have a revival back to God at first, and then to Jesus ultimately, when they're about to be annihilated by the betrayal of the Antichrist, who they think is going to be the Messiah for a while. It applies to us too. It applies to any country. We turn away from God, bad things happen. We've turned away from God. And bad things are going to happen, as we've emphasized. But we are of hope, as Jesus said in Matthew 24. You know, for the people that are reading this and trusting, you know, the end is not near. That's not how it ends. I don't get vaporized in a nuclear attack. I don't get, blown away by some cruise missile. I don't, what happens to me? I go to be with Jesus. So we don't have to fear or threat or fret if our lives are hidden in Christ. But the people out there that don't know Him don't have a clue. In fact, last night, I said, I want to watch the news because they're going to be talking about this Damascus thing and I want to see how the CIA news spins it. And then I realized, they don't even cover it. They didn't, and I'm sitting there going, you got to be kidding me. I mean, this is going to be a huge catalyst to create a changed world. I mean, the world could change pretty. Again, if it truly happens, like everybody is saying, CIA, 48 hours, Israel imminent, GPS jamming current happening now, if all this stuff happens, Americans are going to wake up to a different world tomorrow or the next day. And they don't have a clue. Why? They don't have a clue because they don't know the Bible. They don't know the spiritual warfare that's going on between God and Satan over the Jewish people and over the history of the world. But we can do it, and we can rest and sleep well tonight, have peace, knowing that our lives are hidden in Christ. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for how it applies. In Jeremiah's day and today. And just like in Jeremiah's day, most people didn't listen, but some did. And just like today, your New Testament prophets about heading into the global government of the Antichrist, heading into the time of Jacob's trouble, we see those coming. Most people don't respond. Lord, we want to. We want to listen and take to heart the fact that we are living in the last days. And let it give us, spur us on to love and good deeds, spur us on to the Great Commission, so that we can warn people while there's still time and while we're still here. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like You. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like You. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like.
The prayer of all of us as Christians, we want Him to change our heart, make us more like You. Let more of Him be in us to shine out His glory, His love, His grace, His mercy to this dying world. May it happen, especially when we see the day approaching. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.